morning, everybody. So this morning, you see that video, and if you've ever seen like a spoken word presentation, if you've ever seen something like that before, you'll know that that was a very short version of that video. That was the condensed version. That was the last like minute or so. But that presentation, you can find it on YouTube. You can find it online, Student Life, and they have spoken word videos. And that one itself, I think it goes for about 3.5 minutes. And the important thing about that is it's like, what do you think about X, Y, Z, all these different areas of life? And so today, we're actually going, this morning, it's like what I wanted to talk about was having a Christian worldview, thinking about things like Christ. It seems like something that could be like a really deep topic, okay? So I'm going to try to keep it a little simple today. And the first thing we're going to do, we're going to ask the question is, how do we define a worldview, okay? Excuse me. So how do we define a worldview? So a worldview, if you Google it, all right, is a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world, all right? So you got to love Google, right? You can pretty much Google anything. And so, you know, when you're doing your sermon notes and you're getting ready for a message, it's like, all right, well, let's see how Google defines it. Google, you know, how do you define a worldview? So it's a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. Guys, you want to pull that up? It's a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world, okay? Is it there? Is it not there in the notes? How do we define? There we go. A particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. Now, if we want to go a little deeper than that, all right, then it's a comprehensive, Merriam-Webster, okay? So, you know, if you're like my wife, and you're the master of the English language, so she's got her master's degree in English, okay? So she would want to go by the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition, right? So I didn't even pull this from dictionary.com, okay? This is straight from the Merriam-Webster dictionary, okay? All right, here we go. It's a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint, all right? And here's how I define things. Here's how I keep things simple for myself. All right, the simple way to say it is it's the way someone thinks about the world. See, that I can understand, all right? So when it comes to worldview, it's the way you think about the world. That's it. It's that simple. And I know if you remember from grammar school, you're not supposed to use a part of the word in your definition of a word, but I don't care, because how else do you define world? So I don't know. So it's the way someone thinks about the world. That's the simple definition. Now, last week, I talked about the need for us to, if you were here last week, think outside the tank. The idea that we as Christians, we need to reach out to those around us, the people that we influence. I even read from this book, The Letters from a Skeptic. I read a little excerpt from that. And talked about the idea that when we reach out to others, we have to think outside the tank. And the idea is that a lot of times we are, as a church, you know, it's like we're the fish tank. And so it's like we have all of us that are within the tank, and we're so worried about grooming the tank, cleaning the tank, keeping care of the fish that are inside the tank, that we forget to think outside the tank, okay? But the idea is a lot of times those that are outside the tank, whether it's our friends, whether it's our family, maybe it's our coworkers, maybe it's someone you see at Target every week when you go there, to the fact that they know you by name. Or maybe that just happens to me. But the idea is that it's like no matter where you go, it's like there are people in your circles of influence. And so if you're like me, you get into conversations with people, and sometimes, okay, they have difference of opinions. They don't agree with you. I mean, if everybody in the world agreed with everybody, it would probably be a pretty boring place, okay? We can't all be as wonderful as Matt, right? So the idea is that it's like, you know, it's like one of those things that in our lives, we got to think about the worldview, and we talked a little bit about philosophy last week. So what's the big deal, okay? So here, there's a quote by Ravi Zacharias. He's a well-known Christian apologist, okay? And the quote here says, in Christian engagement, okay, reaching out to other people, Christian engagement, all right, the goal is to win the person who is of the other worldview, not to destroy the person. And see, that's what the guy in the book, The Letters from a Skeptic, that's what he did when it was coming to his father. And obviously that's a very tight circle of influence when it's your own immediate family, it's your own father, it's your own husband, it's your own wife, it's your own kids. You know, it's like your immediate family influence. It's like that's that tight circle. But it's like when they're skeptical about your faith, then it's like you have to think outside the tank. Again, it's like reaching them where they are, reaching them. But the idea is, okay, when we're involved in Christian engagement, the goal is to win them, not destroy them. So if we're trying to reach out to other people with the gospel and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and he was buried and he rose again and there's hope for us as Christians and believers that someday we'll be reunited with him in heaven, then the idea is we have to meet them where they are. And we talked about that last week. But when we're trying to reach them, we have to remember not to destroy them. So what's the big deal? Why does it matter what your worldview is? Why does it matter what you think about the world? When you watch that video, there's a lot of things we think about on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but sometimes I really get stuck inside of my own head, okay? And when we get stuck in our own heads, maybe we're going through a struggle, maybe we're going through a problem. The question is, are we thinking of those things the way Christ does? Are we thinking of those things in a biblical way, from a biblical standpoint, or are we kind of inside of our own head and we can't get out? And so here's the big deal when it comes to our worldview. Our worldview guides us, all right, in interpreting and informing our opinions and our beliefs about any information we receive on humanity, on understanding God's theology, right from wrong, truth, social issues, the purpose of life, our duties to our family, to our community, to society. All of these things, everything hinges on our worldview. And so how do we form our worldviews? The first point under that is our education. You realize that your worldview is learned. It's something we don't think about a lot of times, but it really is something that's learned. It's like how you view the world, the way in which you view things in the world is something we learned. And a lot of times it's taught to us from grade school on up, and it's something that we're educated in a lot of ways in our worldviews. Our upbringing, our family influence. If you're raised in a Christian home and a Christian environment, there's a better chance that you're going to be raised with a Christian worldview. If you're like me, I was not raised in a Christian home. So growing up, it was one of those things where my dad came from a very, I want to say like a Pentecostal kind of legalistic background from some accounts. In some ways, there was a lot of the, you know, basically what I understood was my dad basically got scared out of church. You know, it's like one of those things where he didn't want anything to do with it. My mom, it's like you have the either those that are not going to church or their mainline denomination or Catholic or whatever. And the basic idea is it's kind of one of those things where she got bored out of church or just stopped going to church altogether or just didn't really get into it from the time she was a teenager or so. So my mom got pregnant with me at 17. My dad was 20. I was born March 8th. The end of that month, my dad turned 21. And the next month, my mom turned 18. And so it was one of those things where they got married around that time and like, oh, okay, we're pregnant. We're having a kid. We probably should get married. And then, you know, it's one of those things where my upbringing was not in a Christian home. It wasn't something where we went to church every Sunday together or anything like that. So for me, I had someone reach out to my family and said, hey, can we bring them to Vacation Bible School? Can we bring them to church? And they had church buses and the church vans and all those things back then, right? And so I went to church, and I was just a little kid, but I went to Vacation Bible School. And like I said last week, that's why we encourage us as the fish in the tank to be involved in the programs that we have like Vacation Bible School to help those that are outside the tank so we can reach the families in the neighborhood, reach the kids that are in the community, because it's a child like me that may grow up to be a pastor someday or grow up and go into the ministry all because someone reached out to my family and invited me to Vacation Bible School. And so the idea is that we have to remember that our worldviews are formed also in our family influence, our upbringing. Our environment, where we live. We can make jokes all the time about the area where I grew up and where I lived. My wife and I definitely came from different environments. My wife is a city girl. She grew up in Farmington, Avon, that area kind of thing. And so, and that's not even city. No, but listen, Ask my wife if she'll go camping. So, but the idea is, okay, so she grew up in Connecticut, and I say that there's a lot of city folk in Connecticut, even if it's not in the city. But she lives like a city girl, talks like a city girl, acts like a city girl. She's a city girl. So, but the idea is that I grew up in a town that has more cows than people in it. So in growing up in Pennsylvania, I'm pretty sure that was the case. And I think the total population was around 3,000. So, like, and so the city that was nearest us was 40-some thousand. That's like the city near us. And, like, the town I live in now has that many people. So it's like, I don't think of it as a city. In Enfield, we call ourselves a town. But it's funny because it's, like, a lot bigger than the cities and the towns I grew up in Pennsylvania. So Pennsylvania is like, I was just talking to somebody about this. It's like Connecticut if you stretched it out. You know, it's like we have farmland, but we have farmland as far as the eye can see. In Connecticut, you have farmland and you're past it in 10 minutes. You know, it's like, or you're past it in a blink of an eye when you're going down the highway. Pennsylvania, ever drive through 81 or across the state of Pennsylvania, and you're going for miles, especially if you go east to west across the state, and you're heading out toward Pittsburgh, you got to make sure you stop for gas before you get out there in the middle of no man's land, right? All right, so the idea is our environment has a lot to do that shapes our worldview. Then our research, the books, the resources we read. You know, if you do research, if you're trying to figure out what you believe and why you believe it, then you're going to study, you're going to read things, you're going to read up on stuff. And the idea is that our research can lead us towards teaching us our worldview, our research, our contact with media. Mainstream media, for all the flack that they get about the way they report on things or whatever, it's like, it's crazy because, you know, I've seen online somebody was talking about their internet or their services or whatever, and they don't get CBS or they don't get ABC or they don't get some service channel or whatever. And it's funny, it's like we're glued a lot of times to media, mainstream media for the news. It's like pastor all the time in the office has the, like me, I got music playing. Like I'm one that if I don't like it to be quiet. So I like the music playing. He's got the talk radio on and is listening to the debates or somebody talking about something to do with politics, okay? And so mainstream media or social media. We talked about social media a little bit last week, and the idea is that it influences our worldview. Movies, TV shows, music. I swear that it's like an osmosis. It's like we just absorb everything we see, everything we hear. And whether we realize it or not, we learn things. You know, it's like, you know, there's, you know, stuff that you pick up from movies. It's like, and I'm blanking, I can't think of anything, but it's like, there are quotes that people use from like Dumb and Dumber. You know, it's like, there are quotes that people use in their daily lives. And you learn that from a movie and you don't even realize it. Maybe you've never even seen the movie, but you know the quotes, you know the things that people say, and you use them as if they're like gospel truth. And yet, it's like something from a movie, okay? And so the idea is that we absorb this information, and again, it works to shape our worldview. So George Barna, he's the head of the Barna Group. If you've ever heard of the Barna Group, it's a market firm that they do research, they do analysis on religious organizations, on studies, okay? So George Barna, this market research group, studies religious beliefs and behaviors. He said this, the primary reason that people do not act like Jesus is because they do not think like Jesus. Behavior stems from what we think, our attitudes, our beliefs, our values, our opinions. He says, sadly, few people consistently demonstrate the love, the obedience, and the priorities that Jesus put on us. Barna found that less than 4% of all Americans say they have a biblical worldview. Less than 4% of all Americans have a biblical worldview. Like, that's crazy to me. We call ourselves a Christian nation, and yet it's less than 4% of all Americans say they have a biblical worldview. In the realm of 18 to 23-year-olds, for Christians in the age of 18 to 23-year-olds, Christians 18 to 23, less than 0.5% have a biblical worldview. All right, so not just old world, but 0.5% of Christians in the age of 18 to 23 have a biblical worldview. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, pseudo-intellectual babble." That's the words there, okay? Pseudo-intellectual babble. You know, last week we were talking about philosophy. We were talking about thinking outside the tank. We were talking about how you reach people where they are. And yet it's like we get caught up a lot of times. Remember, it was like, you know, they went there to the Greeks and all they did was sit around and talked about what they learned and how much they know about stuff. And don't you just love getting engaged in a conversation with a know-it-all? Somebody that they absolutely know everything about, you know, they're an expert on everything in life. All right, so pseudo-intellectual babble, according to the tradition and musings of mere men. It says, following the elementary principles of this world rather than following the truth, the teachings of Christ. We need to avoid this. You know, this is what the Bible is warning us that we need to avoid. We need to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and pseudo-intellectual babble and the musings of men, but rather following the truth of Christ. Barna's survey put out seven questions. Okay, there might have been more than that, but there were seven questions that I found that they put out on their survey to determine whether or not you have a biblical worldview. So whether you do it on your bulletin or whether you do it in your head, that's up to you. I'm a note taker, so I'm sitting there writing notes and stuff like that. So if it's in your head, then figure out for yourself what you would answer to these seven questions, okay? This is to determine if you have a biblical worldview, okay? These seven questions. One, does absolute moral truth, what is right and wrong, no matter what, exist? Does absolute moral truth, what is right and wrong, no matter what, exist? Is it yes or no? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe? And does he still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? If you can answer yes to all of those questions, then you have the foundation for a biblical worldview. Now, the second question this morning is, how can we develop a biblical worldview? All right? How can we develop a biblical worldview? Number one, get to know God. Get to know God in the Word. Trust Him. Get to know Him. If you're thinking that the Bible is God's letter to us, if it's the way God communicates with us through His Word, then it's like, then how do you get to know somebody? If the only way they communicate with you is through this word, then how do you get to know them? You got to delve into the word and you got to get to know them in it. And so his letter says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture, everything that's written down in the word, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea is God's word is there to teach us what's right, show us what we did wrong. That's the rebuking part. Show us what we did wrong. Show us how to get the wrong right, the correcting part, how to make it right. And then the instruction in righteousness or training in righteousness is how to keep it right. I mean, if you think about your worldview, if you think about your life, if you think about the way you live, it's like if you want to know how to do right from wrong or what to do that is right, then it's like, okay, then you have to consult with the standard for what is right. And so the Bible is there to teach us what is right, what is wrong, how to get the wrong right, and how to keep it right. Number two, how can we develop a biblical worldview? To think biblically, not religiously or secularly. The idea is that there's too many Christians that think religiously. They get caught up in the traditions of religion, caught up in the traditions of their churches, caught up in the traditions of man, and we are very good about being good church people, but we're not very good about being biblical Christians. And the idea is that we're supposed to be, as Christians, we're supposed to be followers of God and Jesus Christ. We're supposed to know Him, know who He is. Not be so impressive that I make sure I wear my shirt and tie and I wear the right outfits and dress the right way and look the right way and act the right way. It's like there's a lot of churches out there that tell you this is your list of do's and don'ts, and that way we make you a very good church person, but there is nothing going on the inside between you and God. And so the idea, and Pastor and I will say this, and I've said this before, and I used to say it all the time to the teens when I used to work with the youth ministry, and I'll encourage you, Jackie, you can take this one from me. You can steal this. But it's like, we are not your Holy Spirit. Whether it's Pastor Stokes, whether it's myself, whether it's any of our leaders in our church, it's like nobody else is your Holy Spirit. Nobody else can tell you how to live your life, and that this is the right thing, the wrong thing, this is do's and your don'ts, and if we give you all the list, it's like we can make you a very good church person, but that doesn't necessarily make you a very good Christian. Think biblically, not religiously or secularly. Again, we are trained, we learn from our upbringing, from our education, from media, we learn from everything. How to think about things. We're taught our worldview, whether we realize it or not. And the question is whether we allow that worldly influence to influence our lives in such a way as to where we find ourselves thinking secularly instead of biblically. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So many times people will ask, how can I know what God's will is for my life? How can I know what God wants me to do? Let's take on a biblical worldview. And like the video says, how can I think like Christ? By the way, is it hard? If you think it's hard to think like Christ when you're going through a struggle, you're going through a problem, raise your hand. Amen. Every Christian in the room, right? Like, it's hard to think like Christ when everything falls down all around you. Sometimes it's even hard to think like Christ when everything is successful and you're on top and you don't feel like you need Christ. The idea is that we have to remember that no matter what we go through in our lives, that we're thinking like Christ. The biblical worldview helps us shape that. Number three, and how can we can develop a biblical worldview, is to become a doer of the word. And I know I've used this verse. And it is absolutely a verse that if you're a Christian and you don't know it, it is an easy one to memorize, and it's an easy one to live by, and it's a very important one to remember. Is James 1:22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and then deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. See, again, I'm not your Holy Spirit, none of us, nobody else in your life, and so it is your relationship between you and God and the Holy Spirit's work in you, and that's what brings out when you read Scripture, and I know I point to my tablet because it's like I'm reading Scripture, or my devotions and all is usually through my tablet or my cell phone, and it's like when you have the Bible apps and you can bookmark and you can write notes and you can do everything with technology that we have nowadays. It's like, but the idea is I don't care where you access the word, the meat and the water that Jesus Christ provides for us as Christians, as believers. He's the bread of life. He's the water. All of these things, the conduit, how we get it doesn't matter. Whether you go on your computer at home, you use some kind of modern technology, or you break open the big Bible, that the family Bible that you got on your wedding day 40 years ago, and it's a big thick white Bible and it's splayed out on the table, and that's what you use for devotions. It's like it doesn't make you any more of a Christian if you splay out the biggest Bible in the room or if you're using your little smartphone. But the Word of God is the same. And the question is whether or not we live according to the Word of God. Are we doers of the Word? Are we actively seeking to get to know God in His Word and then living by it? See, the Bible never distinguishes between, you know, a religious life or a secular life. You notice that? Anytime you ever, you know, seek God in the Bible and you're trying to figure out how to live, you know, it doesn't say, well, when you're at work through the week, you live this way. And, you know, it's like, well, if you're around these friends, you live this way. Well, if you're around these people, you live this way. But, you know, then on church on Sunday morning, you live this way. The Bible doesn't give us, like, a religious way to live and a secular way to live. Christianity, when lived according to the Bible, is in itself a worldview. It's how we live. It's how we operate. It's how it affects and influences every way that we live. Our decisions, our actions in life, it reveals what we truly believe. And before we get to the walkway, more than ever before, we as Christians need to live out a biblical worldview. That was the challenge this morning. It is a short message. Short and sweet, just like my wife. But I had to make it up for dogging her about the Masters, you know, thing and everything. So she knows she's short. Our nickname for each other in college, we used to call each other Pain and Brat. But no, my little cute nickname for her was, I used to call her Runt. I used to give her little candy runts. Do you guys remember those candy runts? I was such a nice boyfriend. All right. The walk away is this. The walk away is something, if you're new with us, it's something for you to take home with you, write it down, and meditate upon it, and just seek God and what God's speaking to you this morning. And the walk away is this. Everything in my life, my actions, my attitudes, my relationships, my philosophy, and my worldview ought to be transformed by my relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything in my life. Again, what do you think about? And when it comes to everything in life that you can think about, think like Christ. Have a biblical worldview. And as a Christian, allow God to permeate every area of your life, because then when you face problems, then when things are good, you're still remembering to give glory to God for it. All right? And that's the message this morning. I do have that promise last week, was that I wanted to read to you from this book. The guy that wrote his father, if you weren't here last week, you can listen online to last week's message. I think we still got it up there, right, Chris? And today's message will be up later. But it's one of those things where this is a guy who wrote letters to his father over like a 2-year stretch or whatever. And his father did get saved, but his father come at him with question after question after question. Like, I'll just read you some of the questions from the correspondence letters. You know, why has Christianity done so much harm? Why is the world so full of suffering? Is the risk of freedom worth all the suffering? Does God know the future? Why does God create earthquakes and famines? Why did God create Satan? Is your God all powerful? Why believe in God in the first place? Couldn't it all be by chance? Why didn't God spare your mother? The author's mother had died. And so, understandably, his father held a lot of resentment about that. Says, why would an all-powerful God even need prayer? I mean, why does he need you to pray if he's an all-powerful God? Why would God care about us little humans? Aren't the Gospels full of contradictions? That's what I heard. Who wrote the Gospels and when were they written? How can you believe that some man rose from the dead? How can you believe that that man was God? Why does God make believing in him so difficult? Why do you think the Bible is inspired? Isn't the Bible just full of myths and God's vengeance? Didn't the Catholic Church put the Bible together? So then why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? What about all the other holy books of other religions? Do all non-Christians then go to hell? Why would an all-loving God torture people to an eternal hell? Isn't the Christian life impossible to live? How can another man's death forgive me or pardon me? How can I be holy and sinful at the same time? How can I be sure it's all true? And the epilogue, the very last letter, It's titled, I Believe. So let me read this for you. So a note by his dad says, after my written reply on November 8th, so this is a note by the author, the correspondence between my father and I became exclusively a phone correspondence. We called each other a number of times, and I had an extended visit with him during the 2 months following our last written correspondence. The Christian faith was always the main and usually only topic of conversation. With each conversation, my father grew less hesitant about committing his life to Christ. Finally, on January 15th, 1992, Edward K. Boyd gave in and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. The following is the letter that he sent me as his follow-up to his conversion experience. Dated January 21st, 1992. Dear Greg, well, as I told you over the phone, I finally took the leap. Hallelujah. As I sit here and I read over all of our correspondence, I still can't believe how I've changed. Everyone in here is good. All right. I'm going to read this exactly as the letter was written, so understand that. So, says, I still can't believe how I've changed from the smart-ass know-it-all to an actual believer. Gene can't believe it either. It's probably even confused the hell out of our dog. The angels whom you say rejoice over this sort of thing are probably giving each other high fives. Have you told Anita yet? I bet she'll be floored. And in some of their earlier conversations, it was one of those things where it was always like, you know, your father, he's going to get saved? So looking back on it, it seems that things really began to change for me when you convinced me of the Bible's inspiration and you helped me make sense out of hell. I'm not sure why, but I think it was at that point that I really started to see the light. Around this time, I began to get the distinct impression that my case for skepticism was ultimately a lost cause. I recall being at once confused, then a bit scared, and then also excited when I came to this realization. Now I'm just excited. It wouldn't have happened without your persistence, son, and I want you to know that I love and I appreciate you for this. As you know, I've still got a number of questions. I'm sure we'll continue to hash those out, but my disposition has completely changed. I'm asking them no longer as a skeptic, but as a believer. You don't need to end your letters with hope any longer. Keep in touch. Keep me in prayer. I'm reading the Bible a lot lately, and it's beginning to make a little sense to me. But any material you can send to help me will be greatly appreciated. Prayer is still tough, but I have a feeling it'll probably come with time. I'm not uptight about it. Hey, I'm forgiven. Lots of love, and his dad signed it with faith and an exclamation point, Dad. You see, when we carry a biblical worldview, then no matter who we come across, maybe it's our dad, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's an enemy. No matter who we come across, we remember the hope that Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he says, I'm saved not because of anything I did, not because I can earn it, but because the Holy Spirit revealed to me the truth of the Bible that says that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and then he rose again 3 days later. And that same Jesus is God in the flesh. And today he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, and someday I'll be reunited to meet him. And so that's my hope as a Christian, as a believer. But see, it's easy for us as Christians to trust and believe in that because we'll come to God as a child and we'll believe him and have faith that I'm saved. And then when it comes to the way we live through the weekend, everything we think about, everything that you'll watch on a 3.5 minute video of all the different questions about life and right and wrong and truth and social issues and everything else we believe about the world around us and our families and our communities and our duties to one another, that somehow or another it gets muddied down. And we forget that basic foundation of having a biblical worldview is what brought us to faith in the first place, trusting in the truth of Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't stop there. And so let's have a biblical worldview. I'm going to have the praise team come up. We're going to have every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. The invitation is simple. There's going to be two questions to my invitation. It's this. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Now, if you've prayed to God and you've asked Him to save you, if you know that you're a believer, you know you're a Christian, you know there's been a time in your life and in your past that you've accepted Jesus, your personal Savior, then you don't need to do it again today. Today, you may need to talk to God about surrendering an area of your life so that you can have a biblical worldview, and that's my second question. So if this is for you, if you're here today, and this first question is for someone that maybe they're a skeptic. Maybe they're just haven't been ready yet. Maybe it's just in your life you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Maybe you've never prayed to God and asked God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I stand before you. I sit before you. I kneel before you in my heart. And I basically say, listen, I'm surrendering my life to you. I don't know what it means to be a Christian, but all I know is right now, I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that He was buried and He rose again. That man 2,000 years ago that died on that cross is the same man and the same God who surrendered Himself for us and came in the flesh. And the Bible says He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. How crazy is it that God came in the flesh? But here's the thing. God had to do something to redeem sinful mankind. We couldn't have a relationship with God and be in sin. God can't have sin in His life, in heaven. And so in order for mankind to be reconciled with God, you had to make it right somehow. And none of us are perfect. No, not one. There's nobody in this room that's never made a mistake. There's nobody in this room that's never sinned, that's never done wrong. And so the only one who's lived a sinless life is Jesus Christ, because He's God. He's the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. He was born of a virgin, and He lived and He died because we crucified Him on the cross, and He took our sin on Himself. And that pardon we get from God is because we trust and believe that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you believe in Him today and you pray that prayer, God, just I ask you to save me from my sin. I believe in your Son, Jesus, and I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And if you just talk to God in the stillness of this moment in your heart between you and God, the moment you say that prayer to God, that is the moment of your salvation. And if you've already done it, I'm telling you right now, don't do it. This is between you and God right now, that if you've never done that, this first question is for you. And if you want me to pray with you and you've never done that before, I just want you to look up on me. Nobody else looking around. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you'd like to do so now, will you please look at me so I can pray with you? Anybody? Okay. The second question is for you as a believer. If you're a Christian, you're here this morning, and you say, you know what, after listening to the message and after seeing the video and after thinking about all of these things and all the things in life that I have to think about, I looked at those seven questions, and in my mind, I was thinking, yes, 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 yes. But maybe there was one of them that you weren't sure. Or maybe in your life, you said yes to all those questions, but there's a lot of questions in life that we don't always say yes to thinking the way Christ thinks and having a biblical worldview. And if God challenged your heart today and you'd like me to pray for you, all I'm going to ask you to do is slip your hand up quietly and put it back down. If you're asking God, amen. If God's asking you to have a biblical worldview this morning, trust Him in that, amen. Anybody else, slip your hand up quietly, put it right back down, amen. See, all around the room, there are times in our lives when we recognize that we need to trust God and have a biblical worldview. And that no matter what's going on in our lives around us, that we need to trust God in that. We need to look at things the way Christ looks at them. And we all need to surrender that to God. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You so much for this day. God, I do thank You, Lord, for giving us Your word. Lord, where we can know that we can trust You not only for our salvation, but God, that we can trust You for our daily lives. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have a biblical worldview so that when we go outside the tank and we face those who have differing opinions, differing worldviews, or whatever, help us always to reflect back to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us always, and God, I will absolutely admit, there are times that I don't have the answer. There are times that I don't know how to reply to somebody. I don't know how to respond. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to get to know you more and get into your word. So God, when people ask us a reason for the hope that we have in us, God, we can give them that reason. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.